Here are two new ways that you can promote Issues Etc. The Issues Etc. business card and the Issues Etc. bulletin board flyer. Simply go to the support page at issuesetc.org, click Issues Etc. business cards, print the page on suitable stock paper, and cut along the lines. We also have an 8.5 by 11 inch flyer for the bulletin board at your church. Issuesetc.org, go to the support page, click Issues Etc. bulletin board flyer, and print.
With the economy in trouble, communities in crisis, and people adrift in a sea of moral relativism, we need God's help. That's why I'm calling on Americans to pray and fast like Jesus did.
When a child is taught that Jesus is in your heart, if you keep repeating that, the child's going to grow up and learn that they don't have to go to church.
We should take all that outrage that we've directed at Casey Anthony and spread it around a little and look at our abortion laws, the one we countenance every day.
This is the month when we fast. Fasting is one of the pillars of Islam.
Happy Ramadan, Abdul.
Washington jet drivers love Issues Etc.
Been a busy Friday here at Issues Etc. A few visitors in to say hello to us on this Friday afternoon, August the 5th. Always nice to hear from our listeners, to meet them face to face, or in the case of every Friday first hour, to hear from them via email and the Issues Etc. comment line. We'll be getting back to some of our listeners regarding their emails to us and their comments to us here in the first hour. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. A little bit later, Issues Etc. blog of the week. In the second hour of the program, Bill McKeever of Mormonism Research Ministry will be our guest. We'll talk about how Mormons view salvation. We'll also touch base with him on, well, we've got two Mormons running for president, at least this early in the presidential race, and what the Mormon Church is doing about that. After that, we will be playing Issues Etc. soundbite of the week with you. We've got four sound bites lined up for you to listen to. All you got to do is listen, and then you vote for soundbite of the week. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. Send us an email right here in the studio, talkback@issuesetc.org. Send us a tweet at @issuesetc, or you can vote in advance for soundbite of the week on this Friday afternoon. Visit our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc, facebook.com/issuesetc, and you can vote for soundbite of the week. Let's see. Email is always first. Jeff has taken his place. Mic in place, headphones on. What's first for email, Jeff?
Well, let's begin where I think we started last week. It has to do with some email about bump music. Let's see. That's why I was wondering around. I thought maybe I handed the email to you when I gave you your show sheets.
You're wandering in and out of the studio, back yes. and forth.
This is Matt, and I think he wrote in last week complaining about the Viva La Vida theme music that we use for Issues, etc. He says, Todd
our
says,
standard bump music.
That's right. Todd says that the bump music shouldn't get changed every week. I never said to change it every week. I went back into your archives and see it's been the bump music since as far back as July 2009. How about changing at least every 6 months to a year? I find it stale. You don't. You need it as a trigger. I think you need a new trigger. I still think you're obsessed with it, whether you agree or not. And then Todd said, if he were to use the Rush Limbaugh bump music, everyone would think it's Rush's show. I never said to copy another show's bump music, so that's a moot point. As I originally said, until you axe that stale and unbearable Coldplay song, you'll get no monetary support from me. You clearly prefer your obsession with this song, not unlike my obsession to get it expunged from your bump music, than to getting monetary support from me. Great show, dreadful bump music. Bump music is an annoying term in general. I dislike it as much as I do baby bump, snarky, and tweet. Sorry to ramble, writes Matt.
Well, Matt, I mean, we call it what it is. It's bump music. That's what it's called in radio. I didn't make up the term. It's simply what it's referred to. I mean, I learned to call it that from people who've been doing radio long before I have. It's there as a bumper between the show and the break. So, I mean, we're stuck with the term. You can make up one of your own if you like, but that's the one that's used in radio. We actually have been using Viva La Vida as our standard open and close theme since July of 2008. So actually not July of 2009, but July of 2008. All I can do is tell you, I'm not obsessed with it. It's just bump music. You can't get wedded to it. You can't fall in love with it. You can't obsess over it. It's just music that gets you in and out of the show. It was chosen originally because it served as really good bump music. It had there was a lot of music there and not a lot of words. Jeff and I thought it worked out pretty well. We are looking into some new and perhaps even original bump music for the open and close of the show and the various times we use it in and out of breaks, but that takes time. So all I can do is assure you I'm not obsessed with it. It's not on my iPod. I don't listen to it every day. I mean, as for withholding monetary support because of the bump music, well, I don't know what to do about it. I mean, we could pick a new song, but I think it's better to actually do it right, don't you, Jeff? I mean, if we're going to replace the bump music, it's not something that you change often because it is part of the sound of the show. So to change it, we want to pick the right music. We don't just want to change the music because people don't like the old stuff. We want to change the music because we found something better that we can use for years to come. Really the best bump music you use for a long time. So
if we changed it, we get complaints. We get complaints then. Maybe Matt, if we want to get original music, create some new music, he could start by $1,000. Send us a gift for $1,000 to a fund that we can pay, outsource somebody, a creative production company, to come up with new bump music. It's going to be more than $1,000.
Easily more than
$1,000. But that's a good start. So if Matt, would like some new bump music, $1,000 donation, earmark it for a new music fund, that would be great, I'm sure.
I mean, does want to see it change, so.
That's right. Exactly. Exactly.
All right, what's next?
Speaking of more bump music, this is Aubrey. She says, I noticed that you had used the song Viva La Vida by Coldplay as an opening music to your show. I was wondering if that had any significance. I looked at the song lyrics and thought that it could have some Christian meaning to it, but I couldn't figure it out myself. Could you explain, in your opinion, what the song means and how it relates to the program? Thanks for the email, Aubrey.
I have not listened to the original song in so long. I'll tell you how it got picked. It got picked because it was at the time on my iPod, and I would run an hour or so a day, and while I was running, it would come around in the rotation. Every time I listened to it, I thought, this might actually work as bump music, but I didn't do it because of the words. Now, the words, all of Coldplay's music has a very, it's like U2, has a kind of quasi-Christian tone to it. I don't know why that is. They may just be borrowing on Christian language. And I haven't listened to the song for so long, it's hard for me to remember what the lyrics are. About a guy who has everything and loses everything. And I mean, that's all the more I can remember. But there was never any connection between the lyrics of the original song, Viva La Vida, and the show. It was chosen purely for musical purposes, purely because it kind of fit the bill for what we wanted the new show to sound like when we came back in July of 2008.
Todd wanted the temperate Christian singer Carmen music, but
no, I wanted
Craig
Sandy.
And I
wanted Sandy Patty.
Sandy
Patty. But
I thought you were a Carmen guy. I thought you liked Carmen because he talks about the devil a lot. And
I don't even know who Carmen is. I thought it was a girl when you first met.
Oh, come on, Wilkin. You know Carmen. Everybody knows Carmen. If you knew Carmen like I knew Carmen, let me tell you.
All right.
One more piece on.
So the short end of the question is: the lyrics of the song have nothing to do with the show. Really. Some people were making the connection between the lyrics of the show, the lyrics of the song, because the show got canceled prior to its return, but that never really made a lot of sense to me, because we never used to rule the world, and which is the only part of the lyrics I can actually remember.
I don't think I've heard more than 30 seconds of actual singing of that song in my entire life. I've never heard the song all the way through. I'll hear it like in a grocery store.
Oh, it does occur to me. Do you want to know why I actually chose that song and suggested it to you, Jeff?
What's that?
Because it used to be on an iPod commercial. Right around the time we got canceled, it was the music for an iPod commercial. And I loved the commercial. I thought it was awesome. I said, that's great music. Where did it come from? And when I tracked it down, that's how it had made it onto my iPod. So.
Yeah, I remember you brought in a bunch of different bump music, and almost instantly when you played that one, I said, that's it. That's it. Yeah. That was the one that just stuck out to me that fit the show. Not too hot, not too slow, innocuous, not too blazing guitar going crazy. And
To tell you the truth, I hear it so often because I do this show every day, I don't even hear it anymore. It's like white noise to me. I do not hear the music anymore. So
you know, that song was not number one in the charts until you made it. Until it became bump music for Issues, etc. So now we can add that to the list. Country Bob's, number one. What else did we say last week, Craig? What else were we talking about last week?
That
Will can put on the charts.
I heard a rumor they're gonna.
Oh, Chalada! No, that's not going.
They're planning to let Edwardsville Golf Course.
Oh yeah,
there to host the Masters.
Oh really?
Sometime
soon.
Yes. Yeah.
Yeah. Oak Brook Golf Club, where kids play for free.
Yeah.
I thought there was something last week. What's that? Manpreet? No, that didn't go over well either. Didn't go over well either. All right.
Cats on the Internet. I started that.
Yeah. Yeah. One quick, one more on the bump music. This is Ken in Florida. He says, love the Kansas bump music, miracles out of nowhere. Awesome. He said, Carry On My Wayward Son and Paradox would work well too. Good Lutheran song titles. Thanks for the feedback, Ken in Florida.
Okay. And can this be the last bump music email? I appreciate the listeners' suggestions. Thank you. It's a very good suggestion. We could always use more suggestions because I think we need to kind of keep it moving. But my opinion, my radio opinion about bump music, it is best when it is not noticed. It is best when it merely gets you from one place to another, maybe makes a point. Best not to draw attention to it. We'll be right back.
The 500th anniversary of the Lutheran Reformation is fast approaching. We have such a rich history as Lutherans, and many people don't realize that. The CLCC offers a seminar called Your Reformation Walk that teaches that rich heritage and helps you appreciate it. The CLCC also offers other seminars designed to help laity learn to appreciate what Lutherans believe, teach, and confess. So invite us to your church. Visit theclcc.org and get details on scheduling a seminar for your church today.
It was the day after Christmas in 1538 when family and friends who were gathered around Luther's table heard him say, "There is no finer gift that a parent can give to a child than an education in the liberal arts." For over 100 years, St. Paul's Lutheran School in Brookfield, Illinois, has been emphasizing the six chief parts and the seven liberal arts, providing classical education in the Lutheran tradition. Visit our website at spbrookfield.org or call 708-485-0650.
Lutheran Radio in Exile. You're listening to Issues, etc.
How does error find its way into the church? I've written an article in the latest edition of the online Issues, etc. journal titled From Exception to Rule, How Error Replaces Truth in the Church, and we'll send it to you for free. Just send your name and email address to journal@issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Jordan Cooper details his journey from Calvinism to Lutheranism. The latest Issues, etc. journal, journal@issuesetc.org.
Here are two new ways that you can promote Issues, etc. The Issues, etc. business card and the Issues, etc. bulletin board flyer. Simply go to the support page at issuesetc.org, click Issues, etc. business cards, print the page on suitable stock paper, and cut along the lines. We also have an 8.5 by 11 inch flyer for the bulletin board at your church. Issuesetc.org, go to the support page, click Issues, etc. bulletin board flyer, and print.
It's specifically in this question of discerning God's will that you see that Sola Scriptura isn't just a doctrine for running up a flagpole and giving a salute. This is a matter of everyday life.
By the way, women's ordination is then just one of the issues that has arisen in the modern church. It just doesn't stop at women's ordination. They continue.
Anders Breivik is a great example of someone who has deeply distorted the principles of Christianity.
Jesus' righteousness does surpass that of the Pharisees, and Jesus' righteousness is completely perfect, and his righteousness is given to you as a gift.
In about 90 minutes, we'll play Issues Etc., Soundbite of the Week. That's a little game we like to play on Fridays with our listeners. It does require your participation. You can either participate in advance by voting for Issues Etc., Soundbite of the Week. We have them listed at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc, with a link for how you can listen at our website, issuesetc.org. You can vote in advance there. You could call right now the comment line if you really wanted to and vote there, 618-223-8384. Wait until we play Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week. Call 1-877-623-6943. Or you can send us an email anytime. Vote for Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week. Talk back at issuesetc.org. Here's a comment about what we call pastors.
Hi, this is Scott calling from Indiana, and I have a couple comments on some things I've listened to in the last week. On July 20th, the episode with Dr. Zeroth talking about Christian parenting, when he mentioned the democratic parenting craze where children started calling parents by their first name, brought a question to my mind. Is that why we have a generation now that is calling the pastor, Pastor Bob or Pastor Joe, instead of the way it was when I was younger, where they said Pastor Schmidt or Pastor Jones? Does this affect the lines of authority and things like that that he mentioned about with between parents and children? Also, I have a comment about the July 27th NASCAR prayer episode. Definitely irreverent. There's a lot of that going around. I know when young people get married, it's their wedding. They don't think about the fact that it's taking place in church. I remember when our oldest son got married, the pastor took the whole wedding party aside at the rehearsal and made it very clear that this was supposed to be a solemn occasion and any funny business was to be reserved for the reception, that was the appropriate place for that. This whole idea of irreverence also seems to permeate even the worship service, where you've mentioned on the sermon reviews that jokes are told even though they add nothing to the sermon. Thank you. I really appreciate what you do. Bye.
Well, as I often say, smartest listeners in radio, I think he has touched upon something there regarding the use of first names with parents and pastors. That, and you said it right, it really has to do with the issue of how we view authority. The very same egalitarian, the very same, in some cases, rejection of the created line of authority, parent and child, elder and younger. And that's a created line of authority. It's built into creation. We violate it at our peril. It's not only disobey God, we violate the authority that he's created in the world, but it's actually unnatural to do so, and there are natural consequences for doing so. The very same rejection of all authority structures that led kids to call their parents by their first name. Not a lot of kids do this anymore, although I must say it's kind of a family joke. The Wilkin house, there was a long time where my daughter, probably age 2 through 3 or 4, referred to me by my first name. And she did it because my wife called me by my first name. She didn't mean any disrespect. She was not rejecting the authority of her father. She just simply did what she heard mom doing, and she called me by my first name, and it was cute. And then she outgrew it. But it was that very rejection in the 60s and the 70s of parental authority, God created parental authority, that has led now in the church to either parishioners insisting that their pastors be referred to by their first name, because there's a different kind of authority that God has created and instituted there, pastors and the people. And it's actually a more serious life and death kind of an authority that the pastor is given there, the authority of God's word alone, it's the same kind of rejection of authority structures. And it's even more ridiculous when pastors invite their people to reject pastoral authority by flippantly saying, well, just call me by my first name. Is there anything wrong with calling your pastor by his first name? No, but like I think we said this last week when responding to somebody, context is the king. And I think it is – is it necessarily disrespectful for someone to refer to their father by his first name? No. But I think there would have to be an understanding between father and son or father and daughter for that to be the case. In some cases, there are. Is it necessarily disrespectful of God's word or the authority of God's word to refer to a pastor by his first name? No. But context will guide us into the prudential way of doing this. And I said last week, if your pastor insists on be calling his first name because he wants to undermine, and often they do for some crazy reason, undermine the authority that God has called him to. Oh, come on, we're all ministers. Then call him pastor every time. And if he insists on being called pastor in each and every context because it's some sort of expression of his personal authority, his personal importance, then call him by his first name every time until he learns his lesson.
Some house cleaning items here. What's the deal? We can't get cold water here at LPR in Collinsville. Why can't we get cold water? I don't know. What's the deal? All of a sudden, we can't get cold water. We get like lukewarm at best water out of the cold faucet. What's the deal?
I don't know. And sabotage. I can't think of
Muslim terrorists.
Physical reason, except that all the water in Collinsville is stored in the ketchup bottle, that giant ketchup bottle, and it's sitting out there, and it has been sitting out there for the last couple of weeks in 100-plus degree heat. And I just think no matter how long it travels from ketchup bottle to our faucet underground is not enough time to cool it off.
Maybe that's really not a statue thing, that ketchup bottle. Maybe that's really the water. Then the council's hiding it. That really your water's coming from that ketchup bottle.
But didn't it at one time come from the ketchup bottle? I mean, wasn't the ketchup bottle actually a water storage facility?
It does look a little red. A little pinkish, the water.
I'm not joking, Craig. Craig, I'm asking you a direct question. He's ignoring me.
It. Well, see, Craig lives in Troy now, so he's kind of thrown Collinsville under the bus.
That's
true.
And he was the one that
defend your native city.
This isn't the first time we've had a problem or an alleged problem with Collinsville water for almost 2 years. We thought the water was to blame for the lousy coffee you fed us. Okay? Then we found out different. Now, I'm beginning to wonder whether or not this warm, cold water thing that we're experiencing here at LPR, where you turn on the cold and it comes out tepid.
It does come out pretty lukewarm.
Comes out
it?
Lukewarm. Yeah. I wonder whether or not Craig is keeping something from us.
The ketchup bottle is no longer an active water tower. From what I remember, it was
it ever?
Yeah. Where it's at, that was a Brooks ketchup factory. And they used a ton of water, and that's where
they stored their water.
Absolutely. But yeah, it was never a thing for the town. And
Are you sure it wasn't used
by the town? Now it's just a landmark.
What do you mean? It is the landmark.
That's right. Southern Illinois and mid-Missouri. You got it.
I mean, if you're coming to this part of the country, you're going to see a couple places. You're going to see the Arch. Of course, you can hardly miss the Arch.
The Arch pales in comparison.
You're going
to
see
the
Arch.
Water ketchup bottle.
And you're going to see, what else will you see? You might go down and see the stadium, or you might go and eat on the hill, but you're also going to see the ketchup bottle. By the way, we did have some visitors in earlier today. We should mention that.
We had a couple of sets of visitors.
We had the Whittles come by.
The Whittles from somewhere in Missouri by Springfield, Republic or somewhere
from Republic,
there.
Missouri. And then
Mummies from Minnesota.
Yeah, and we don't have a picture of the Mummies up yet because we still have Soundbite up there. But after the show and Soundbite is done, we'll put a picture up of the Mummies who came to visit. And very nice to have visitors on Friday.
While you're on the subject of Facebook, a couple of things. Some people are like, why'd you remove my Facebook post? If we've got something like an active show going, like the roundtables or something like that, and you post something above it, good chance before that roundtable's over, good chance it's going to get removed because, like a blog, it just gets pushed down the page.
It is the one fault. I love Facebook. It is the one and only fault of Facebook, is that you can't tell Facebook how to arrange the posts. If I could just pick it up and drop it a little bit lower, that's what I'd do. But as it is, since everything posted new on a Facebook page, even ours, pushes everything beneath it down and out of view, we got to remove them. It's just, it's no hard feelings, no offense meant. That's usually the reason we're removing stuff from, or if it's the 470th time that I've seen someone post a cat video, which I love cat videos, absolutely love them, sometimes I'll remove it.
On the subject of Facebook too, I've got like 100 some friend requests waiting, but I'm picky. I need to know these people, okay? So if you're a fan of the show, will you please send me a message that I listen to Issues, etc.? Because if I don't know you, I don't befriend you. So I apologize. I'm like way behind on that. And
you are, Jeff, you fail to understand the magic that is social networking. It isn't about, it is about people you already know, but it's also about people you don't know. Because, well, and Jeff complains about Facebook every once in a while. But of course, Jeff's stable of friends is so large in real life. Who needs Facebook? We'll be right back. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues, Etc. 300. Grace Lutheran, Tulsa, Oklahoma. Heritage Lutheran, Valparaiso, Indiana. Mount Olive Lutheran, Duluth, Minnesota. Our Savior's Lutheran, Windham, Minnesota. St. John's Lutheran, Algoma, Wisconsin. Our Savior Lutheran, Ridgecrest, California. St. Mary's Lutheran, Des Moines, Iowa. St. John Lutheran, Yuma, Colorado. Christ Lutheran, Kansas City, Missouri, and Redeemer Lutheran, Lincoln, Nebraska. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues, Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues, Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues, Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support, the Issues, Etc. 300.
Old theology, new technology. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
There's a million things I'd rather do than run a marathon, but some people really get into it. If you or someone you know likes to run marathons, you might want to link up with Life Runners. It's a team of pro-life runners dedicated to promoting the message of life and raising money for pro-life charities. Prayer is an important part of their effort. Last year, they raised $7,000 for a mobile women help center. This October, they'll be running in the Kansas City Marathon and hope to raise over $25,000 for the pro-life cause. For more information, visit today's broadcast link at lifeissues.org. And if you decide to run, I and others like me will be sitting on the sidelines eating candy bars and cheering you on.
For more information, visit our website at lifeissues.org and stay informed, more informed than you've ever been.
So tell me why.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're going through listener email and Issues, Etc. comment line a little bit later, Issues, Etc. blog of the week. Bill McKeever will join us in the second hour. We'll talk about the Mormon view of salvation and the fact that we've got two Mormons running for president right now. The Mormon Church is or isn't doing about it. And then Issues, Etc. soundbite of the week to round off this Friday afternoon's Issues, Etc. Here's a question from the Issues, Etc. comment line about our recent interview with Pastor Matt Harrison, president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod.
This is Paul in Milwaukee regarding this week's interview of President Harrison on foreign missions. What is the LCMS practice dealing with the fully developed foreign Orthodox mission church? In other words, when, by the grace of God, the foreign church grows to the point when it has its own substantial number of members, its own full structure, its own seminary, is self-supporting financially, and can send missionaries to foreign lands itself, Does it remain part of the Missouri Synod? Does it become independent but still affiliated with the LCMS? Is each case decided separately? What are the factors in such a decision? Thanks for listening.
Well, it's a very good question, and I think the answer actually is that has already been decided in many cases. In fact, if you listen to what Pastor Harrison had to say when we talked with him, he's talking about not just training indigenous pastors, using the resources and the seminaries and the knowledge and the professors that we have, the structure that we already have, to train indigenous pastors and leaders for those churches. But we're not talking about planting the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod in Africa or elsewhere. We're talking about them having their own church body already. And there's a partnership there, there's fellowship there that continues regardless of whether or not they're self-sustaining or whether or not they can have their own seminary. That partnership is there not because it's not a practical issue. It's there because we are in agreement in both doctrine and practice. We're simply practicing church fellowship. But I think the wisdom of this is that precisely in that we're not exporting the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. We are not exporting the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. That's a thing here. That's this here. That's for here in North America. They need their own churches, their own denomination, if you will. They need their own leaders, their own structure, their own decision-making ability, which they already have. So we're really just talking about one church body helping out other churches and other church bodies. I believe that's how it worked. Now, there may be some exceptions, but I think that's how it's working.
Thanks for not throwing it to the person who sits on the Commission on Theology and Church Relations for the Lutheran Church of Missouri. I had a fear you're going to say, Jeff. So, Jeff, what is our relationship? Thanks for not throwing that my way.
I appreciate that. I think this is a better theology of church than let's send a missionary over there to start a church that is somehow an extension of us, of what we have here. No. That is, I think, a very organizational, very denominational, very top-down way of understanding the church. It's unbiblical. When there are Christians in a place, the church is there. The structure may not be there. The full facility to train pastors may not be there. That's where Christians in another place can help provide. But when you've got Christians there, the church is there, period. And I think one of the great points Pastor Harrison made was that when you got Christians there, you have to have pastors there. If we think of them as missions, oh, what do they need a pastor for? Every church needs a pastor. So we afford them exactly the same thing that we would expect of Christians gathered here.
Hey, thanks to our good friend Paul Schaum over in Missouri. He must have Googled water quality questions for Collinsville goes to a gentleman named Bill Cavallinus. And, yep, Craig knows him, personal friend. I'm telling you, it's all mafia here over in Collinsville. Water distribution information is Dennis Kress. So thanks, Paul. Craig will be on that right at 5 o'clock Central.
Why is our water warm?
Cold water.
Why do we need cold water here? I mean, I understand why you need hot water if you can't get it, but why do we need cold water? Can I ask that question? Because I wasn't in on the genesis of this new controversy.
Our freezer doesn't make ice cubes, and I like to drink cold water. And I don't mind drinking tap water because...
It's Collinsville.
It's Collinsville, absolutely. Best water in the state. And I don't want to drink our bottle. I don't want to drink a bunch of bottled water. I mean, that's not good for you anyway. I'd rather drink tap water. But we just, if it was cold or if we had a way to, you know, if we had a freezer... That would make ice cubes, I'd be happy. But here at LPR, no can do.
We can't make ice cubes? Does it not get cold enough?
We don't have any trays. It's this thing. They got this thing they call ice trays. They're really, really expensive.
Are they? So we have the cold. We just don't have something to put the water in.
Correct.
So that it can get cold enough to actually form ice.
Correct. One other item. I noticed you attempted to clean the bathroom. You took a shot at cleaning the bathroom. It's the first time I've seen you clean something other than your desk since we've been here for over 3 years. So thank you for doing that. But I did have a question.
I didn't clean. I wiped down. There's a difference.
With one of our hand towels. Yeah, okay. Yeah. Now, I noticed that hand towel, that soaked, stained, sullied hand towel, is sitting moistly on the floor.
Where do you want it?
What happens to it? It's just on the floor. It's kind of like your trash. Leave it on the floor.
I was actually going to take it home.
We peasants are just going to, what are we supposed to just, follow behind you and pick this stuff up?
I was going to take it home and actually wash it because I made it disgusting.
No,
yeah, but
no,
I can't,
you weren't.
What am I going to do? Bring it in here and let it soak up on the carpet like you guys do out there with the big carpet
stains? Do you
stains?
Really think you would have remembered to go back in that bathroom before you left and to take it home? Seriously.
No. But my heart was in the right
place.
Yes,
your heart. Your heart was. I agree. Well, thank you. I appreciate it. Looks much better.
But please take seriously what I'm about to say. It is not clean. It looks clean.
It's good enough for me.
It is not clean. If you touch that sink, there's still just as much bacteria. In fact, there's probably more because I spread it around than there was before. It looks clean. It's still toxic, I can guarantee you.
Why in the world does Brian Wolfmiller, a frequent guest on the show, does he not listen to our show live?
Is he calling us
right now during the middle of a live program. He's wanting to get on the show probably. He probably wants to know if we want to. Hey, I wish we could patch him
through,
but we can't.
Just take the call. Just take the call right now.
Yeah, we couldn't. I don't see how we could do that.
Well, you don't have to patch him through. Just answer the phone.
Yeah, well, he's gone. He went to voicemail.
Hey, let me ask you a question, Todd. Next time you think you're going to take a towel and clean up the bathroom, how about putting a little cleaner on the towel before you do that?
We don't have any, do we?
Yes, absolutely.
Where is it?
It's back there underneath the sink. Let's put a little cleaner on the towel before you clean up.
Look,
I'm going to put you on this on Monday. Thanks.
Back to email.
Awkward silence.
Back to email. This is Mike. He says, I would love to know, you had an interview with Dr. Arthur Jess on Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. I would love to know, is there a possible connection of this Lazarus and the Lazarus mentioned in the story of the rich man and Lazarus? I haven't been able to find much on this. Thanks, writes Mike.
Well, that's actually a very interesting question because it is the only time in a parable where someone gets a name, the rich man and Lazarus, and many have speculated that this is not just a parable he's telling, but that he refers to a real person or perhaps to real people when he tells this parable, but he puts it in parabolic form. But I think it's pretty clear, given the circumstances that we're dealing with Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, the two sisters and the brother, and the poor man Lazarus, that they're not the same. Because Lazarus has a house, he's not a homeless poor man. And the women care for Jesus. They're part of his entourage, at least when he's south, and care for him there. So it's very likely that they have some means. So any historical connection between the Lazarus raised from the dead and Lazarus, the man referred to in the parable, it's not just speculation. It's highly unlikely. Now, the fact that Jesus gives this man in the parable a name, I think strongly suggests that he's referring to a real person, a real poor man who has just died, a real rich man who isn't named, who just died. I think it's strongly, you can't positively conclude that, but I think it's a very strong suggestion, and I think it's a fair guess. There. But the connection between the two men is coincidental. Remember, there were not a lot of extra names for some reason in first century Palestine. You got a lot of Marys, a lot of Johns, a ton of Jesuses. You've got all sorts of names that are being duplicated all over the place. So it wouldn't surprise anyone for there to be more than one Lazarus in Jesus's experience.
This email comes from Dennis. He said, would you please expound on this quote from Martin Luther about polygamy? I confess that I cannot forbid a person to marry several wives, for it does not contradict the scriptures. If a man wishes to marry more than one wife, he should be asked whether he is satisfied in his conscience that he may do so in accordance with the word of God. In such a case, the civil authority has nothing to do in the matter. That's the end of the quote. I was approached recently by a young man who is considering polygamy, and this quote was one of his references for condoning it. Thanks for the email, and thanks for listening, Denny.
I think we need to say that in that case, Luther is wrong. Now, there may be some who would disagree with that. The good thing is, because it is not Luther speaking via the Lutheran confessions, then Lutherans can disagree on whether or not Luther was right or wrong here. But I think the biblical case can be made against polygamy. It's not merely a matter of conscience. I'll talk more about that after this.
Communication's never been as easy as today, and it would make me happy when you've gone so far away.
Why will churches often use a shell to symbolize holy baptism? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for August is Behold the Lamb, an Introduction to Christian Symbolism. It's written by regular guest Deaconess Pam Nielsen. Behold the Lamb costs $9.49 plus shipping and handling. You can call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, or you can find out more at issuesetc.org. Behold the Lamb, an Introduction to Christian Symbolism.
In 1968, Bob Edson perfected the sauce of his dreams. He called it Country Bob's All-Purpose Sauce because it tastes great on everything. Country Bob's also has a line of specialty sauces like All-Purpose Spicy, Honey Habanero, or Apple Chipotle, if you like it hot. You can find Country Bob's All-Purpose Sauce at your local grocery store or log on to CountryBob's.com and find out more, like a Country Bob's cookbook or recipes on their blog. No matter what you're grilling or cooking, it all comes down to the sauce. Country Bob's All-Purpose Sauce.
Faithful confession trumps company loyalty. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Issues Etc. relies on a small group of faithful supporters called the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. These people have pledged to become monthly or annual contributors to Issues Etc., and this allows us to budget our expenses more efficiently. Now, there are four levels of giving. The confessor, $25 monthly, or an annual gift of $250. The Apologist, $50 monthly or an annual gift of $500. The Reformer, $100 monthly or an annual gift of $1,000. And the Patron, $200 monthly or an annual gift of $2,000. Each Reformation Club member receives premiums like books, transcripts, and the I Have Issues t-shirt. You can join the Issues Etc. Reformation Club by contacting Craig. His email address, craig@issuesetc.org. Or you can call 618-223-8385, 618-223-8385, the Issues Etc. Reformation Club.
Hello, is it me you're looking for?
Welcome back to Issues Etc. In just a few minutes, Issues Etc. Blog of the Week. Before the break, someone reacquainted us with and this for some reason it's making the rounds. I don't know if it's been posted by somebody on the internet, this notion of Luther's support for polygamy. He actually didn't support it. He simply said, I can't forbid someone, and the civil authorities should have nothing to say in the matter, because if someone can do it in good conscience, in accord with the word of God, then he could not forbid them to do it. And that's a whole different story than saying he condoned polygamy. Rather, he permits it. Now, in this sense, Luther is simply following the example of the Old Testament, where the Old Testament does not condone polygamy, does not promote polygamy, but apparently appears to permit for some reason or another, maybe because of the hardness of their hearts, the same reason divorce is permitted, but it's not explicitly said why in the Old Testament polygamy is allowed. In fact, certain laws that regarding marriage, remarriage, death of a spouse required polygamy. I mean, that's the difficult part. We've done shows on this with Dr. David Adams. And according to marriage laws, if a man's wife survived him in death, his male relatives had the responsibility of taking that wife as a wife. So if you were already married and your brother died, leaving a widow, you would be responsible to take her as an additional wife. That's polygamy, no matter how you cut it. So it's a difficult question in the Old Testament because it is permitted, it is seldom condemned, and in some cases it's allowed even in flagrant cases, even in kind of a flagrant manner like Solomon and David and others. We're talking about many wives. Where do we get 12 tribes of Israel? From one man with three wives. Now, it might have been one man with two wives and their maidservants who may have been kind of a lesser grade of wife, but it was still one man with four wives gave us the 12 tribes of Israel. That is, I think the way most Bible scholars look at it is that is simply an historical fact that we have to recognize apart from the issue of whether or not God condoned polygamy. Now, here is where I differ with Luther, and I'll just say, in this case, I don't think Luther went far enough, because that's the argument you can make from the Old Testament. The New Testament, however, has more to say. And this comes from Christ himself, and then later from Paul the Apostle, where they assume in the Christian community that there isn't polygamy being practiced. They assume in the Christian community that it is one man, one woman. Jesus talks about the divorce laws and who gets to be his wife, and he says it just wasn't this way from the beginning. God created them male and female, one man, one woman. Paul, at the very least, requires of both pastors and those who formerly serve in the church, even as deacons, that they be husband of one wife, not polygamous. So I think there is strong argument in the New Testament that clarifies what the Old Testament does not make clear, and that is God's will, regardless of what he may have permitted, God's will is that marriage be one man and one woman. So I would just wish Luther would have brought in the New Testament argument. Then I think he probably could have said, I don't think it's right.
Are you saying Martin Luther wasn't infallible? Is that what you're telling me?
That's exactly what I'm telling you.
I thought I was taught in Sunday school he was. Sinless Martin.
No. And look, it just comes down to that basic distinction that many people, even Lutherans, fail to understand. Lutherans are not bound to what Luther thought or said or preached or wrote. Lutherans are bound to the confessions, some of which Luther wrote. But we are bound to the Lutheran confessions, not to whatever Luther happened to do, say, think at any given time.
So we're not bound to what you put on Facebook? Is that what you're saying?
That's a different story.
I thought so.
I try to keep my Facebook posts as frivolous as possible.
Time for one more message here. This is Daryl. He sent from the Issues Etc. app. He says, this past Sunday, my pastor made a remark in the sermon that made me think of two of the recently reviewed sermons by Joel Osteen and Sheila Coleman Shuler. He said this: exactly how can it be called good news if the sermon brings us back to ourselves, for example, something we have to be or do, instead of to Christ, his death and resurrection for our sins? The two sermons from Osteen and Shuler were really the same. Do something and you will please God. This is nothing more than law is gospel preaching. Thanks for the email, Daryl.
Well, I think you're quite right. Because if law and gospel are not properly distinguished by the preacher, it should be properly distinguished whenever we handle God's word. That's what it means to rightly handle the word of God. But if it's not properly distinguished by the preacher, what inevitably happens is the law edges the gospel out. The law, which is good and right, ceases to be. When you don't distinguish either one or the other, you don't distinguish either. Do you see what I'm saying? You have to have them both right, or neither is right. Both are wrong. What's left when someone doesn't properly distinguish law and gospel is neither law nor gospel in most cases. The greatest danger is mixing the two. Now, what have they done? Joel Osteen, Sheila Shuler, what have they done? They've dispensed with the gospel altogether. So they are left to cobble together what sounds like, what they convince enough people is good news out of all that's left over, the law. They've dispensed with the gospel altogether. This is more egregious than failing to distinguish between the two. This is ignoring gospel. And you can make it sound like good news to the average listener, but no matter how you put the pieces of the law together, it's never going to amount to the gospel, to any good news for sinners.